And today we're going to complete that series. We've entitled this sermon, Peace on Earth, Goodwill Toward Men. Peace on Earth, Goodwill Toward Men. Luke chapter 2. It says, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, whom he was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace good to men, and whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which had happened, which the Lord had told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen were just as they had been told. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this season and what the meaning that it holds. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the incarnate Christ. Lord, that God himself, Jesus Christ, emptied himself and became a baby. Father, he humbled himself. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, at this time of the year, we celebrate this every year, God's gift to men in a form of a baby. Lord, he is our Savior, and we thank you so much for this time. I pray, Lord Jesus, that our eyes would be turned to you today and in this and in tomorrow. Father, let us not get sidetracked by all the things that the world has to offer, but let us help keep our focus on the Christ child, the babe, the Savior of the world, and what you have done for us. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. From the very original announcement, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, he said to them, and most of you probably know that the shepherds were not looked on as high-class citizens. They were basically second-class citizens. They were really looked down upon by most people. But I think this is an interesting point. He showed up to the shepherds, but he also showed up to the wise men and to the kings, right? So in other words, he left no class of people out. No matter if you want to look down on people or where you want to put yourself in that class, he came for all classes of people, right? So he doesn't leave anyone out. But when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." This was one of the original virtues that Jesus Christ came into the earth to bring. He came to bring us hope. He came to bring us love, joy, and peace. So today we want to talk about what peace is. Isaiah 9:6, when he prophesied about the Messiah, one of the names that he used was Prince of Peace. So when we talk about the peace coming into the earth, we're showing you a character, part of the character of who Jesus is. And it's a part that we are to walk in, so we can have it too. So peace in the Old Testament is shalom, and in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's irene. but both have very similar meanings. It means wholeness. Now, I want you to get this because, you know, when we send you out with a blessing, we say nothing missing, nothing broken, right? And you may think, where in the world do they get that? It's because that's what shalom means. That's what peace actually means. There's nothing broken in your life. So I want you to begin to start your self-evaluation today, okay? Start beginning to reflect over your life and think, is there something broken in my life? Is there something that needs to be fixed? Because I want the peace of God. I want whatever He came to give me. I want it. So it's wholeness, completeness, or tranquility in the soul. And I think that's what we think of peace. We just think about that tranquility. But it's unaffected by outward circumstances or pressures of life. It's the rule of order in place of chaos. And it supersedes logic or reason. In other words, you could be in total peace today, and yet there's no reason for you to be in peace. When you think about it, when you begin to logic it out, you could say, I should have no peace, right? Because there are things happening in my life that ought to bring me turmoil or chaos or worry or anxiety. But in Christ, I have the peace of God. And that's where we need to rest. So today, we want to light our candles and our final candles today. So we started off by talking about hope. So we lit the candle for hope. Are you expectant with the promise? And I pray today that you have hope. Then Pastor Ray talked about the love of God. Then I talked last week about joy. And today we're talking about peace. And it's all in the name of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we have those. It's amazing what He has done for us. And we want to think about all those virtues that He came to give us. And we want to say, am I missing something? Because if you are, you can let Him complete that today in you. So I want to talk about four things. And first thing is God wants us to have peace with Him. First and foremost, you cannot have peace anywhere else until you have peace with God, right? Isaiah 53 is just one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. Verse 5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace. Can we stop right there for a second? The chastisement for our peace sent me a message this week. And it meant that God paid for our peace. Jesus Christ paid for our peace. And how rude would it be if I got you a present and I put it under the tree and you knew about it, but you left it there? You were just that uncaring, thinking, well, I know Eric, he's a tightwad. He ain't going to spend much money on me. He probably ain't even worth opening, right? I know what you're thinking. I mean, I would be insulted and you would miss out because I'm really a big spender. And don't some of us do that with Jesus? If He paid, He specifically paid a price for you to have peace. We ought to walk in it. We ought to walk in it every day of our life. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Another thing He paid for. So let's declare that we have peace. Let's declare that He paid for it, so I'm going to walk in it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, the word justified is a judicial term. It means that you have been declared innocent, right? You went to court. You had your court day. You stood before the judge, and the judge brought the gavel down, and he says, I say he's innocent. Why? Because another has took his place. Another paid the price for his sin. So we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. through whom also we have access by faith. Now listen to this, because this gets a little confusing, but this is a powerful couple of verses. Jesus said, I believe in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door. Or one version says, I'm the gate. In other words, everything that God has in store for you, you're going to find it by going through the entrance, and the entrance is Jesus Christ, right? He's the entryway into the blessing of God for your life. So he says, guys, we've been justified. We have peace. Now we have access into the very throne room of God through faith, by faith, into this grace. I love this, because when he says into this grace, I see this as we live in grace. We have the access of God to come into this remnant of grace. We live in the age of grace. What is grace? Not only is it favor, but it's an empowerment to live the way he wants us to do. God says, through Jesus, I'm giving you access to come into an era of time, to come into my favor, and I want you to live in this. I want you to live in the favor of God in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Guys, we have been given tremendous gifts by God. And unfortunately, I don't see us cashing them in. I'm going to tell you, God bless every one of you that has given me a card, and especially those that have given us a check. But I'm going to tell you, that check's going to get cashed. It's going to get cashed. I don't frame the checks you give me. I'm sorry. Maybe some pastor says, oh, I love this check. I'm just going to frame it. Not me, baby. It's going to the bank, because I want the green stuff that goes. I hope that you feel the same way about God. I hope you say, the things that you have given me, I'm cashing them in. I want to walk in my salvation. I want to walk in healing. I especially want to walk in the grace of God. I want that access into the throne room of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 16 says, now may the Lord of peace, he calls himself, that's his name, the Lord of peace, himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Guys, I want you first of all to have peace with God. Know where you stand. Do you know how many Christians today, or how many people today, say, well, I go to church, but I just don't know that I'm saved? Well, you ought to know. The Bible says you can know. You ought to have peace in the fact that, yes, I know that if I drop dead today, or if I'm going home and I have an accident and I don't make it through it, I know where I'm headed. There's no questions about that, because I have peace with God. I wouldn't want to live a day without the peace of God, knowing that I have peace with my Maker. The second thing I want us to talk about is you need to have peace with your past. Have peace with your past, who you used to be. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul, who used to be Saul, who used to kill Christians as a hobby, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can I just say this? In this church, we don't care who you used to be. We care about who you are today. We care about who you are as you leave. But what you used to do is beside the fact. There's a lot of people in this building that have passed, and they're under the blood of Christ. I heard this story just the other day. I think it was Brother Rick was telling us. He said that he was at a church preaching a series of sermons, a revival, and he said there was a lady there in the front row, and the Lord gave him word and spoke to him. He said, do you know what that woman used to do? And Rick said, no. And he said, well, he said, I want you to give this word to her. So he got up in front of the congregation, and he pointed to this lady, and he said, the Lord asked me if I knew who you used to be and what you used to do. And he said, man, immediately her countenance dropped. And he said, I told the Lord, no, I don't know her. I don't know her past. And the Lord spoke to him and says, and neither do I. some of you, you really need to ask God, help me to forget the past. And let me just tell you, God not only forgives you your sin, but He removes the shame. God does not want you to walk for the next 40 years in the shame of what you did for the first 40 years. Let's get rid of it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and through 18, He says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the Lord, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to them who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." You know, there was a lot of contention and racism between Jews and Greeks, between Jews and Samaritans. There was racial tension. And when Jesus came, He says, "I came that I might break down that middle wall. I want to break that wall down." I was born in 1961. 1960s, I was a young kid, so I don't remember a lot of it. But there was a lot of racial tension in our nation. I find that in 2017, that racial tension really never has disappeared. It's just sort of went undercover for a little while, only to raise its ugly head again. And I know on Christmas Eve, you're thinking, "Oh, Pastor, please, let's not talk about this." Yeah, we're going to talk about it. You know why? Because the church needs to lead the way in this, and we're not doing it. He came to abolish racism. Church, we ought to be the example. Blacks, whites, brown, yellow, green, I don't care what your color is, you're welcome in God's house. You're welcome in His house all the time. But more than that, is someone of different color, someone of a different culture, are they welcome in your house? They ought to be. And if they're not, you got a problem. And you got a problem that Jesus said, "I come to abolish." So why are you still living in it? Why are you still allowing this ugly thing to raise its head? It ought not be there. Especially ought not to be. You know, I'm just a little bit not only perturbed, but ashamed of America this last year. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm tired of letting the news tell me how to think. I think we ought to stop that nonsense. All cops are not bad. There may be a few that are bad. There's a few preachers that are bad too. There's a few doctors that are bad. There's a few of everything that's bad. There's a few Christians that are bad. That doesn't make them all bad. Are we different? Yes, we're different. Let me come down because I want to talk to you. You know, I think it's a shame. When I was teaching my kids to drive, I rehearsed with them what they're to do if a policeman pulls them over. You know, here's the way you should act. Be very polite. You answer his questions. You just be polite to him. That's it. You know, you ought to have your insurance card in the glove box. You ought to have their, you know, driver's license better be on you in your wallet. Better be somewhere close to you. But be prepared. This is what he's going to ask you. You know, I hate to say this, but black people had to teach their kids a whole lot different. They had to say, "Don't make sudden moves. You be ready to give an answer. You be very respectful. Never raise your voice. You ask him, 'Sir, I'm going to reach for my insurance card in the glove box.'" I'm going to tell you, we are different. There is a lot of racism in the United States of America. And church, we ought to lead in this part of our world. The church ought to say, "That's enough of that nonsense." Amen. Come on, I'm preaching good today. He came to abolish the wall of racism. No longer do you have male, female, Jew, or Greek. We are one people in the sight of God. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what denomination you are. So let's live like that. And let's lead the way. Let's not wait. You know, America's best response is we just need more education in this. That's nonsense. What they need is the love of Jesus in some people's heart that's making the rules. And the church needs to stand up and say, we'll show you how to do this. But we can as long as we have a white church on this corner and a black church on this corner and a Hispanic church on that corner. When is going to be the day when people's going to come in and say, hey, do you go to a white church? Well, I don't really know. What, do you go to a black church? Well, not really. What, do you go to a Hispanic church? Well, they're just all there. I'm not for sure if it's white, black, yellow, green, what it is. All I know is it's Christian. Can you handle it? I can handle it. Matter of fact, the one prayer I prayed when the Lord says that He's sending me to Paris, I said, God, don't let me pastor a white church. I do not want to pastor a white church. I'm going to tell you, every culture brings in something of great value to the body of Christ. As we come together, we just get richer. We get more valuable. It just, it's the way God wants it. Can we lead in this in Paris, Tennessee? I think we can. I think we can. I think we should. So He is our peace. I really didn't know whether to put that with the past, because it's very possible. I so appreciate the way my mother raised me. She raised me never to be prejudiced. I mean, just, that was just not part of us. But I know some were. So you may have an education, a re-education, to forget those things which you've been taught, to learn the way of Christ. So that may be part of your past, or it may be just getting it right with God. But we need to get it right. The third thing I want to talk to you about is peace in our present. This is probably the most important. Well, they're all important. Peace in the moment. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are also called one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule there means to umpire. When you have playing a baseball game, you got an umpire behind the plate, and you got an umpire usually at first base, maybe behind the pitcher. Somewhere they're calling the bases, someone's calling the strikes, balls and strikes. Guess what? You don't get to argue with him. If he says you're out on first, I don't care what you think, you're out on first. If he says that's your third strike, go take the seat, right? Because you're not going to win by arguing. What you're going to do is get yourself kicked out of the game. The peace of God can umpire your life. So when you're living and you're moving and you're walking and you're walking in that peace, you're making decisions, you're doing things, and then all of a sudden, you just feel the peace of God lift off of you. What just happened? I've got news for you. Stop. Do not make decisions when the peace of God has lifted from your life. What we have got to decide is what is the difference between having some anxiousness and making a major decision and having the peace of God. Because every time I've gone to do anything, build a house, buy a car, there's always a little bit of anxiousness there. I've got to distinguish, is this just normal anxiousness? Maybe you never have that. I have that a lot. Or is the peace of God just lifted from my life? It may seem very similar. It's nowhere close to being the same. When the peace of God lifts from your life, you feel it. It's not a little bit of nervousness. It's like, whoa, what was that? And when that happens, you stop. And you wait for the peace of God to come back. You don't make, I don't care how much a salesman is pushing you, you need to do this, you need to do this. If you don't do this, it's not going to be back. I don't care. I am stepping away, right? Until the peace of God comes back into my life. I'm not doing that. What are you doing? You're allowing God to lead and guide your life through that element, peace. And it's the one thing that we can tell. I believe it's the universal thing that people can feel when they have the peace in their life. You know, I looked this up last night on the computer because I was just interested about it. I thought, wonder what percentage of Americans are on antidepressants. It's 13%. I know that may not sound like a lot to you. That's a lot. It's doubled since 2007. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. We're getting more anxious. My kids were telling me, you can't imagine the children that we have on antidepressants. So where it used to be an adult thing, now it's gone down into the kids. Now let me just be real clear on this. Pastor, are you preaching against antidepressants? No, I'm not. If you need them for a time, take them. I believe God gives all medicine. I believe it can be a blessing to your life. I don't think it's the permanent fix. I think it's a temporary fix. I don't mind seeing somebody go on there because they need to get their head on straight for a little while. But we ought not live there. I believe God wants to do something better in our life than a drug. I believe God wants to heal you. I do believe that there are people that have chemical imbalances in their life. And for that, they may need medicine. So, I know sometimes we get a little hard line about some things. It's amazing, you know, people with glasses and a hearing aid will come up to you and argue about taking medicine. You know, you need to say, well, take your hearing aid out and take your glasses off, and then you tell me how you work, you know? Why is it that we can, those don't bother us. Take your false teeth out. Your glass eye, and then we'll get serious with God, right? I think we got to be real careful not being judgmental. So, you know, it's amazing what we can see is wrong in somebody else's life, but we don't see anything in our own life. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing. Man, that just always challenges me. Be anxious for nothing. Don't live in worry. Don't live in anxiety. But in everything by prayer. Guys, you cannot separate this line. If you're going to not be a person of worry, you're going to have to be a person of prayer. Because God is not going to make you a person of no problems. I promise you that. There is no one in the kingdom. There's no one on the universe that gets to say, hey, I want to be that person that just don't have problems. Okay. Blessed be Eric Kelleher. You'll never have another problem in your life. The only people like that are in the cemetery. They're the only ones with no problems. He says, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. Have you ever been in a state of worry where it turned into anxiety, where it turned into vomiting and diarrhea, and I just can't go on? You ever been to a place where you can't focus your eyes? Have you ever been to a place where you can't get out of bed in the morning? That's how bad it gets. Have you ever been to a place where you think, maybe I should just end it all? God doesn't want you living in that place. God wants you to live in a place of joy. God wants you to live in a place of peace and a place of love. We're choosing to live in the wrong neighborhoods, right? Maybe you need to move today. Maybe you need to get up and say, I don't want to live in this neighborhood anymore. I believe there's some people that are more given to this than others. I believe that some people are just naturally worry warts, is what we used to call them, fretful people. But I got news for you. You've got new DNA. You don't have to be the same person. When Jesus come into your life, he said, I'm going to make you a new creation. So maybe your old nature was like that, but your new nature is not. You've got to learn to develop an area where I trust you. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you, you're still going to have difficulties. You're still going to have some troubles. But in your trouble, you lift your eyes and you plant them on Him. And you say, God, I can't focus on this because it's driving me crazy. I've got to focus on you. So I'm going to walk with you every day. I'm going to pray. And God, every time I start thinking about those old problems, I want you to help me. Help me to turn my mind. Help me to take captive those thoughts. Help me to concentrate on the peace of God. I know some of you here thinking, Pastor, you're making way too much of this. You've never been there. If you've ever been in this spot, you'll know, Pastor, preach it. Because I've been there. I've done it. I bought the t-shirt and I burned the t-shirt. It wasn't no good. I don't ever want to go back to that place. John 16:33, he says, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. I looked that word up. It means pressure, oppression, stress. This is the word I liked. Squeezing. You ever felt like you were in the vice grips of the world? Like you were just being squeezed, every ounce of life was being squeezed out of you? That's tribulation. Jesus said, it's coming. You're either in it right now, coming out of it, or headed back into it that you just don't know. And God says, I want you to have peace in those times as well as the good times. The times when you're on the mountain and you think, oh, God, it's just so wonderful up here. It is wonderful up there, but you can't live there. And you won't learn much there. But when you go through that tribulation, when you head through that valley, I got a brother back here on the nearly right in front of the vines. This is the Pattersons. They've joined our church, moved their membership. They came in and talked to me. Brother Patterson was a construction worker. He fell 65 feet off of a platform. And as he was headed down, he was hitting the scaffolding. And they said it looked like a pinball, just bam, bam. She's a nurse. Janice, thank you. Joe and Janice, that's right. So Janice is a nurse. So she knew when she got to the hospital, she knew what she was going to be looking at. His head was all swollen, broken up, all over the place. And she said she would, every day when she would go to see him, I don't think she ever left him actually, but she would start at the top of his head and she'd put her hands on him. And she'd begin to pray and move down his body on one side, come around the bed, move up the other side. Let me tell you, that guy doesn't look like he ever fell one time in his life. God totally put him back together. What would you feel like if somebody called you today and said your husband just fell 65 feet off a platform? What would you feel like today if someone called you and said your wife was just in a terrible car wreck? The doctor looked at you and said, you've got terminal cancer. I tell you, even Christian people want to just throw their hope up. They just want to say, oh dear God, what's happening? What's happening? Oh, oh. Even in that moment, I believe that we can have the peace of God. That's how strong this is. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. You know, you'll have love, joy, peace. It's one of the things that as you walk with the Lord and as you develop your life in Him, it just begins to grow out of you. Because it's a fruit. It's not something you said, I think I'll put that on. You don't put it on. He puts it on you. You live with Him. You seek His face. And all of a sudden you find yourself just more peaceful. Every day of your life, even when things are away, you can have peace. The last thing I want to talk to you about is peace for your future. You know, the Bible says, teach us to number our days. You might be sitting here today being 20 years old, thinking that you're indestructible and you got a lifetime. And you may have shorter days than someone that's sitting in here that's 80. You just don't know it. Teach us to number our days so that we can present to you a heart of wisdom. God, whether I have 40 more years, or 100 more years, or one more week, I want to live it pleasing to you. And I want to walk in the peace of God. When I was about to lose my mind once, the verse I clung to is Isaiah 26:3. He says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." I'd go to bed every night about 10, 10:30. About 2 o'clock, I'd wake up. I just couldn't sleep. And I'd wake up in a panic. I'd be sweating. My heart would be racing. I would just be sick in my stomach, just a nervous wreck. I'd just lay in the bed. I sometimes would quote that verse 200 times before I'd get up in the morning. "Lord, you said you'd give me perfect peace. My mind is stayed on you. I trust in you, God." Guys, I'm telling you, I've lived this one. I know what it's like not to have peace. I know what it's like to think you're losing your mind. See, I went to church with those people all my life that the husband had lost his mind, had sort of went on, and he was one of these guys that was heavily medicated, and his wife was the joy, and he sat on the pew and just sort of stared. And the devil would tell me, "That's going to be you and Treva. For the rest of your life, you guys are going to go to church, and your wife's going to make your living, you're going to sit in the house, and you're just going to stare ahead. You're not going to have a care in the world because you're going to be drugged out of your mind. Because the devil's taking your mind. I've got you right where I want you." See, the devil makes us think that today is going to be like this. The rest of your life you're going to be like this. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. That's not the truth. I will keep him in perfect peace. You don't have to worry one more day in your life. I will keep him in perfect peace." Now here's what you got to do. "Whose mind is stayed." Stayed. I'm camping out here. I'm not leaving here. I'm keeping my eyes on you. Why? Because I trust in you. What if we wake up tomorrow and we find out that great stock market has crashed? And all your retirement is on the stocks. And it didn't go from whatever it is now. Is it 20,000? Something? 22,000? 23,000? It doesn't go from 23,000 to 19,000. It goes from 23,000 to 3,000. It's the worst crash of all times. The dollar really now is worth almost nothing. Means everything's headed up, except for your Social Security, except for your paycheck. That's not headed up. But all of a sudden, what you used to have and what you have now is vastly different. What are you going to do? I'm going to look to Him. I may not be able to change anything, but I can change this, and I can keep this stayed on Him. I will stay on you, God. I trust in God, not the government. I trust in God, not my paycheck. I trust in you. I'm telling you, that one got me through. John chapter 14, verse 25 through 27 says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things and will bring things to your remembrance. All things that I've said to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Do you know what John 14 is? It's the chapter where He's looking at His disciples and saying, "I'm fixing to leave. I'm getting ready to die. The last 3 years have been great, guys. And now it's up to you. You've got to continue the work that I have done." And they said, "Oh boy, we've been looking forward to this day." Jesus said, "I am the way." Thomas said, Hey, we don't even know the way. What way? Did I miss a lesson? What are you talking about?" Jesus said, "I am the way. You've got to walk in me, son." We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. All we know is that He loves us. Guys, This may be the one thing you got to cling to. When disappointments get so great, sometimes what you got to cling to is, I know God loves me. I know God loves me, and I know He's good. I trust that you know that. That God is good. And you can trust Him. He wants you to have peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Jesus said, believe also in me. Don't leave this place today not having peace. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with your future? Do you know today that my future is in Jesus? I pray every one of you, what a great Christmas present for you. If you come into this house and you say, you know what? I don't know where my future is. I don't know where I'll spend eternity. Today you can. Jesus said something like this. He said, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. It's more than a prayer. It's a commitment to Him. Turn your life over to Jesus. Commit your life to Him. Make Him number one in your life. Ask Him to forgive your sins. But from there on, He's Lord. You're not. He's the skipper. You're Gilligan. And most of you, I know you make good Gilligans. Stand with me if you would. Today we're going to end with communion. So I'm going to ask Brother Denny if he would come up. And the ushers, would you come up? We're going to bring the communion to you today. And Pastor Denny will show you. But this is one of the ways that you can commit your heart to God. Our communion is open to everyone, but you should be saved. If you're not saved, you don't need to participate in communion because you're drinking damnation to yourself. So, but we can fix that real quickly. I pray that every one of you have the peace of God in your heart. But if you're not saved, I'm sure you don't have peace. Would you just bow your head for a second? If you're unsure about where you'll spend eternity, would you just lift your hand? I would like to pray for you. Anyone here at all? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make sure. I want to be absolutely sure. I see your hand. Anyone else? Would you pray with me and just say, Father, forgive me of my sins. I ask that you come into my heart. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to imitate you and be like you. Lord, I really do want you to be the Lord. I want you to be the decision maker in my life. I want to follow, not lead. So I give you my heart today, Jesus. I ask you to come in and cleanse me of my sins. I pray, Lord, that you would bring the joy, the hope, the love, and the peace of God. May I walk in these virtues forever. I thank you, Lord, for this season of the year, Advent, the arrival of Christ. And Lord, now we're in another Advent as we await the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're anxious about that. Father, I ask that you save these hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.